Thank you for being with us this sunny morning. If I have not met you, my name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors as well here at the church, and we're very thankful that you can be with us to worship Jesus Christ. So let me give you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This comes from the book of Psalms, 133rd chapter, and it goes like this. It says, "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." I just love that verse. Okay, obviously, I'm just kidding. That's not my favorite verse, even though it's a very fine verse. And contrary to some of the people's opinion here at the church, it's actually not about me. It's about a different Aaron. I know that's mind-blowing to some of you this morning. So it's not about me, but it's actually about a man whose name I share, a man who is one of the more famous figures in the book of Exodus. In fact, one of the more famous figures in the Old Testament as a whole. Aaron, the brother of Moses, son of Amram and Jochebed, from the tribe of Levi. In our study of Exodus, we had read about this Aaron a number of times in a number of places already. We read how God used Aaron to be the mouthpiece of Moses as Moses confronted the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was keeping God's people captives as slaves. Remember how we read how God used Aaron's staff to perform miracles in Pharaoh's court, how God turned the staff of Aaron into a snake. We read last week that the staff of Aaron is one of the three items that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. The book of Exodus tells us Aaron was present with Moses in chapter 12 as God gave instructions for the first Passover. In chapter 16 of Exodus, we see that Aaron was along with Moses as being one of the first real leaders of God's people, as God's people were left slavery in Egypt and entered into the wilderness. Also in chapter 16, as well as chapter 17, remember, as God's people grumbled and complained about their prison situation, the people they're grumbling and complaining against were Moses and Aaron. In chapter 17, there's a short story we actually did not look at in our study of Exodus, where the people of God warred against the Amalekite people. And in this story, as the battle raged, as Moses kept his hands extended, his hands in the air, God would show favor to his people in this battle. However, as Moses' arms grew weary and they started to fall, the Amalekites, they would actually gain upper hand in the battle. So in this story, it was Aaron, along with a man named Hur, who came to Moses' side, and he kept his arms in the air. So he kept the arms in the air all throughout the battle until the battle was over. The past few weeks, as we looked at the giving of the Old Testament law in Exodus 19 through 24, we read once again, Aaron was present as God made covenant with his people. Chapter 24, as Moses was on with God in Mount Sinai, up on Mount Sinai, we read that Aaron was placed in charge of God's people as Moses was away. In the book of Exodus, and if this was a movie, as the credits would roll at the end, Aaron's name would have been one of the first names mentioned. Aaron is easily one of the primary and central characters in the story of Exodus. This week, as we continue in our study of Exodus, we come to a passage, a scene, where Aaron is actually so central, he actually plays the main role. Last week, if you were with us, we took a broad look at the tabernacle. If you remember this, we took a broad look at the tabernacle, which is a central place of worship for God's people in Exodus. And I mentioned briefly to you that God created the priest to have responsibility to minister, to care for the tabernacle. In this week's sermon, we're going to focus our study on what this priest was, on the priesthood. It's a priesthood that started with Aaron and continued all the way through his lineage. Just as last week we took a broad look at the tabernacle, this morning as we gather together, we're going to take a broad look at the priesthood together in our time. So this morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn right here to Exodus 28. This will serve as the place of our text of study this morning. I'm going to read for you the first five verses of this chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be also in your bulletin and the screen behind me. The context of what I'm about to read to you is God is speaking to Moses, and he's given him instructions on what the priesthood was going to look like. As I read this for you, you'll see that the first priests were the aforementioned Aaron, as well as Aaron's four sons. So while I'm only going to read you this morning just the first few verses of chapter 28, this sermon is going to be pulling information from chapter 28, chapter 29, as well as chapter 39. So you want to kind of keep those in place as we work through this sermon this morning. So chapter 28 of Exodus, the first five verses, I'll read through this and we'll pray quickly, and then we'll start to work through our study this morning. So if you want to read along with me, hear the words of our Lord. then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priest. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your spirit would be very active in this time. And we pray that you would make much of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I mentioned last week's sermon, at times it's difficult for us to understand the Old Testament. It's difficult at times for us to apply the Old Testament to us and what does it really mean to us. However, as also mentioned last week, that thankfully in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, it is given to us to help us to really understand what the Old Testament is about. The book of Hebrews is especially helpful for us in understanding of the book of Exodus, our study. A number of times in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, that was first written to Jewish Christians, we see that Old Testament themes are picked up. And the writer of Hebrews then gives us the interpretation as well as the application for these themes. This week, as I studied through different books concerning the priesthood, the primary source of my study actually was Hebrews, this New Testament book of Hebrews. So at the end of the sermon, if you'd like to learn more about the priesthood, not only read through the chapters in Exodus I mentioned to you, but read through Hebrews. It'll be very helpful for you. This morning, as I give you the points, I'm going to give it to you a little bit different fashion than what I normally do. So what I normally do is give you points in a statement form. And I'm not going to do it this morning. I'm actually going to give you the points in a question form. So what can tend to happen in preaching is a congregation like us will gather together, the preacher will go and he'll preach, and the congregation will kind of like passively sit back and just listen. And I don't know if that's most healthy, most fruitful. But I think what should happen is a congregation like ours gathers together, as a preacher comes up to preach, the congregation should actually be active in engaging their minds throughout the sermon. Well, preachers like me, we obviously have responsibilities that we are to walk in as I give a sermon. A congregation like us, like you, also has responsibilities that you are to walk in. You're to receive the sermon. You're to listen to the sermon with your minds engaged. So even though this is going to be a monologue and delivery this morning, there should be dialogue going on in your soul. There should be dialogue to see, what am I saying? Is it true according to the scriptures? There should be dialogue asking the Spirit to search your heart throughout the sermon. There should be dialogue with the Spirit asking the Spirit to further open up your eyes and your heart to see the truth of Jesus Christ. So this morning, to help you with this dialogue that should be taking place in your soul, I'm going to give you three questions to kind of help your minds be more engaged. These will serve as our points. So the first question I have for you that I'll attempt to answer is, what was the Old Testament priesthood? So you can think about that. The second question I'm giving to you this morning is, how is Jesus Christ a priest? So you can be thinking about that. How is Jesus Christ a priest? And then the last question is, how do we apply the priesthood to our life? So how do we make application of the priesthood? Question one, I'm going to answer this question for you, and you're going to answer it yourself by looking at Exodus 28, 29, and 39, those chapters there. But then we get to questions two and three. We'll be answering these questions primarily by looking at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So question one, what was the Old Testament priesthood? So as I just mentioned, the character Aaron is one of the primary characters in the book of Exodus. A decent percentage of the words that fill the rest of the Pentateuch from this point forward actually involved Aaron, involved the priesthood. In fact, the word priest is such a popular book throughout the whole Old Testament canon, it actually comes up 700 different times. The Old Testament priesthood is very central. It's very important. We see it time and time again. What we see in the Old Testament priesthood, there's actually was a hierarchy to it. So on the top of the hierarchy would have been the high priest. This is what Aaron was appointed to be in Exodus, the high priest. There was a high priest who's the only one who's able to enter into the Holy of Holies, the only one who's able to offer up blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So after the high priest, and then we read that they were priests. So in the text that I just read you, these were Aaron's sons. They were priests. In fact, all other these priests, this part of the hierarchy, would have had to come through Aaron's lineage. These priests would have been the one who had been eligible at some point to become the high priest. Then after that, then we see that there's the tribe of Levi also were priests. These are known as being Levitical priests. So each of these roles, these positions within the hierarchy were important. Right? They were very central in the Old Testament worship of God. This morning, as we think through how to best answer this first question, I'm going to give you a handful of main functions of the Old Testament priest. Okay, so this is not going to be an exhaustive list, but just maybe some of the more primary roles. So if you want to write these down or just kind of listen and gather what these were. So first, the priests were teachers. This is something I'm assuming most of you probably would have guessed. The priests were teachers. In the Old Testament times, not many people in that time were literate, that they could read. However, the priests, they would have been literate. And because of that, a primary role that the priest had was both to read and then explain the Old Testament scriptures to God's people. So maybe in some ways the priest would have filled the role of like the preacher, what the preacher does in the New Testament. Perhaps where we see this role of preaching most clearly found in the Old Testament is the book of Nehemiah. Maybe you remember this book. So after God's people returned from exile, we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, who was a priest, he goes and he pulls out a book of the law. And then he reads from it. And then he explains it so that the people could clearly understand what he just read. So the priest taught God's word to God's people. Second, priests were also the ones who helped discern God's will for the Old Testament people. In the Old Testament times, a way that God's people would try to discern God's will would be through casting of lots. And then the priests would come by and they'd try to determine what the results of how the lots fell, what this meant. In our text, in chapter 28, verse 30, if you want to look down there, we see a thing called the Urim and Thummim. These are things that the priests would wear on their breastplate. And there's a lot of mystery to exactly what this was. These things have now been gone. They've been lost. So there's mystery to it. However, what we do know is that somehow this Urim and Thummim were used by the high priest to help determine God's will, help determine and to understand the lots. So that's the second thing they did. Third, the priest, these are the ones who guarded and then ministered to the tabernacle, which I mentioned just in the intro. So if you've been read through the description of the high priest in this later day, you can see that a lot of descriptions on the garments, what they were to wear. I think this description served two purposes. First, it was to display holiness. So everything they wore was to display holiness. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And the high priest also had all these different garments and all these different details to help identify the high priest with the tabernacle. So as you read through the descriptions of chapter 28 of Exodus, we see all the various garments that the high priest would wear. And we see that much of the same colors that were present in the tabernacle are now present in the garments of the high priest. Particularly the colors. You see the golds, the blues, the purples, the scarlet yarns. These have been very present as well in the tabernacle. Last week I mentioned that as you look at the tabernacle, our minds should be taken back to creation and how the tabernacle is a picture of a recreation, a new creation. And in the first creation, you remember I talked about how Adam was there to protect it and care for it. So now in this recreation, in this tabernacle, now the high priest was there. The high priest was to protect, to care for, to minister in the tabernacle. Fourth, what we see throughout the Old Testament, and especially in Exodus, we see the high priest had the function of being holy, which I just mentioned to you. We see this in verse 4 of the text I read. It says how they are to make holy garments for Aaron, for your brothers and sons to serve me as priests. So the priests, they were to be holy before God, even down to what they wore. We see this call to holiness in verses 34, 35 of chapter 28. We read that there's instructions to sew this golden bell on the hem of the robe. If you look at verse 25, we see how this bell would sound forth from Aaron as he ministered in the holy place as he went before God. The spell was sound forth so that Aaron actually would not die as he ministered. Many throughout church history have also felt that this bell was given to God's people to know if the high priest was still alive as he ministered alone in the holy place. Right? If they heard no bell chiming, they knew things did not go well for the high priest. We also see this call to holiness for the priest starting at verse 36 of 28. Right? There's instructions how they are to wear a turban on his head. And we see that this turban was sealed with this phrase that says this, is holy to the Lord, right? That was placed upon this turban, right? This call for holiness was always to go before him. Even if you skim through chapter 29 and this consecration of the priest, we see over and over and over again how God expected his priest to be holy. This is such a serious call, actually, for the priesthood that we read in the Old Testament, that the priest did not live in a way that was holy, that he mocked God because of sinful living, that God would just strike them dead. In fact, even two of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were struck down dead. You see this in Leviticus 10, because of their lack of holiness. So the priests of God, you're the function as being holy, a holy people. Then fifth, perhaps most importantly, thy priest, the priests as a whole, they had a job of being representatives, mediators, intercessors between God and his people. Once again, we see this by looking at his garments, starting at verse 6 through 14 of chapter 28. We read about the ephod, which is a vest-like garment. It was something that he would have wore. And on the ephod, we see that there was two onyx stones. And on each of these stones, six names were engraved on each one of them. The six names on each side made up the 12 sons of Israel. Starting in verse 35 or 15 through 30, chapter 28, read about the breastplate that was attached to the ephod. Once again, on the breastplate, we see that there were 12 gemstones attached to it. Each of these gemstones had the 12 tribes of Israel placed upon them. So each time the high priest put on his holy garments, he would have been reminded that not only was he representing himself, he represented God's people as he ministered before God. All the tribes of Israel, all 12 of them, he represented as he entered to God's presence. In addition, the high priest would be present, would represent God's people in the sacrificial system. It was he, the high priest, or the priest, who would represent, mediate the blood sacrifice for sin, the Old Testament blood sacrifice, which, by the way, I don't think we can underestimate just how bloody of a mess this Old Testament sacrifice system was. Throughout chapters 28 through 29, again in chapter 39, we see that the garments, this wardrobe, this was a spectacular wardrobe. Verse 2, what I read to you, said you should make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Right? These garments, they would have been very impressive. This would have been a very impressive sight to see. However, these garments that started out as beautiful wouldn't have been beautiful when the sacrifices came. As the priest sacrificed all these animals, these beautiful garments, and the animal would have been just soaked in blood. Just to give you a little perspective, this is how much of a bloody mess the sacrificial system was. There was a man named Josephus, and he was a Jewish historian in the first century, and he estimated that as many as 250,000 lambs would be sacrificed during the Passover. There's even said that there would be an afterglow of blood just outside the temple for days to come with all this blood of the animals that were sacrificed. There was a debate if the number of lambs actually was that high, actually 250,000. Even a much more conservative estimate had over 10,000 lambs sacrificed each year on the Passover. Right, just think just how many lambs that would be, even if that lower estimate, just 10,000 lambs would be sacrificed in this one-day event. Right, this priest, he would be there, he would sacrifice lamb after lamb after lamb. Right? No doubt, he would have been absolutely covered, drenched in blood, all to mediate between a holy God and sinful man. See, in verse 30 of chapter 8, or verse 30 and 38 of chapter 28, just how far this representation would go for the priest. In verse 30, we read that the breastplate the high priest would wear was actually a breastplate of judgment. And Aaron was to take the Urim and the Thummim, place it on the breastplate, place it over his heart, and our text tells us that the righteous judgment of God that he had towards his people, this judgment he had towards sin, all this justice would have been placed on the heart of the high priest regularly. Verse 38, as Aaron placed on the turban on his head, the turban which I mentioned had the description, holy to the Lord, he put that on and would bear any guilt the holy things of the people of Israel consecrated. All the guilt or the holy gifts that would have been placed upon Aaron. The high priest would represent God's people in such a way that he would bear the just judgment of their sin. The high priest represented, mediated, interceded for God's people. So you consider question one as who is the priest or what was the priest. I hope this helps. As mentioned, the Old Testament priest is one of the central and most important figures throughout the Old Testament canon. And the better you understand and appreciate the priesthood, the better you'll understand and appreciate the New Testament. In fact, you will better appreciate and understand the coming of Jesus Christ and his gospel. This leads us to the second question for us this morning, which is, how is Jesus Christ a priest? Okay, so how is Jesus a priest? Let me just give you a moment or two just to think about that. So how is Jesus a priest? As mentioned, the book of Hebrews really is a book that is just so helpful to understand this second question for us. Much of the words in Hebrews actually revolves around Jesus Christ as this priest. How Jesus Christ is the one true and great high priest. If you have a copy of the scriptures this morning, you might want to page over to Hebrews. A good portion of what we're going to talk about the rest of the sermon is actually going to come from Hebrews. Hebrews 3:1 tells us to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So we're through Hebrews, we consider Jesus Christ as our high priest. But we'll see that it's clear that Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. That he is a better high priest than all other high priests. Just to give you a list of the role of the priesthood, and the first question, let me give you a list here of ways how we can see that Jesus is a priest, how he's a better priest, how Jesus Christ fulfills the role of the high priest. As we go through this list, let me encourage you maybe just to hone in on one or two of these things that I'm about to mention. Hone in on these things and let these things just really minister to your heart this morning. So no doubt, all of us come here with some type of struggle, some type of concern, some type of burden. So as you go through this list, let this minister to you. My great fear is that you'll walk away with nothing more than just a list of theological truths. So go through this list. Let this minister to your heart and soul. Let Jesus Christ be your high priest this morning. Okay, so first, what we see that Jesus is a better intercessor. Hebrews 2, verse 17 reminds us that Jesus is a better intercessor because he is the one who is merciful and he is faithful. Hebrews 5:5 tells us that Jesus Christ is a better intercessor because he is humble. Right? Jesus Christ did not exalt himself to be priest. Rather, he was appointed to be so. Jesus Christ is a better intercessor because of how he prays for his people. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Jesus Christ is a high priest who intercedes, prays for his people with loud cries, with tears, which just speaks how passionate Jesus Christ is for his people. Later today, if you really want to be encouraged, just read through John 17. This is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And just see how Jesus has prayed for you, is praying for you as your great high priest. Hebrews 7:25 tells that Jesus Christ intercedes for his people, that he is able to save them to the uttermost, all those who draw near to him The verse even goes on to say that Jesus lives to make intercession for his people always. He's always interceding for his people. Jesus Christ is a better intercessor because he's the one who can truly sympathize with all our weaknesses. You see this in Hebrews 4, verse 15. He knows and he sympathizes with your hurt, with your pain. Right? He knows, friends. He knows how you are feeling. This past week, I was talking to a church planner friend. And at this point, the church is just really struggling to take some steps forward. They're really struggling just financially. And after years of faithful labor in this church, my friend looks like there's a point where he might have to step away from the ministry, step away from the church, just so he can support his family. And as I was talking to him, as my heart was breaking for him, as I was listening to him, I was reminded of Hebrews 4. As hard as it is for my friend, as hard as the situation is, that he has a great high priest who understands, who sympathizes with my friend's pain. I'll give you another story. A few years back, I was talking to a different friend. It's a friend who lost his dad to cancer when he was a teen. His mom ended up remarried, and it seemed like it was going to be okay for a little while, this marriage. But after a few years of being married, her husband, her new husband, my friend's stepdad, actually killed his mom. And you can just imagine how heartbroken my friend must have been. First to lose her dad to cancer, and then only have his mom to be murdered. As I talked to my friend, you know, I just asked him, like, how is it that you're just not filled with this anger, bitterness in your heart towards God, towards what happened? And his answer back to me, Hebrews 4:15. Jesus, the high priest, as he ministered to him, ministered to him as one who could sympathize. He could sympathize with my friend's pain. Right, Jesus Christ on the cross, right, he was separated from his father, and Jesus knew, he knew the pain of a loss of a parent. Right, he could sympathize with my friend's pain. Friends, this morning, Jesus Christ, your great high priest, he sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with his people. Jesus is a better intercessor, as he is one who is gentle as he deals with us. We see this in Hebrews 5, verse 2. Whatever friend or whatever hurt you have, friend, you got to know that Jesus will be gentle with you as he ministers to your soul, as he ministers his grace to you. He will be gentle to you. Jesus is a better intercessor, as he is one who is perfect in every way without sin. See this in Hebrews 5, verse 8. This means that we can trust him. Right? We can trust in Jesus because he is perfect. He was not going to make a mistake as he ministers to you. He's not going to leave you more broken as he ministers to you. He is perfect in how he cares for you. Friend, this morning, whatever struggle may be facing right now, right, Jesus is there to minister to you as a better intercessor. Second, Jesus is better, a better high priest, because he offers a much, much, much better future. As the Old Testament priests ministered, death was the reality. It was sin. The Old Testament covenant was a ministry of death. Right? There was death for the animals that the priest sacrificed. There would become death eventually for the people who the priest ministered to. Even because of their own sin, the priests themselves would die. This is what Hebrews 7, verse 23 through 24 tells us. It said about the other priests, the former priests, who were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in their office. Because of sin, there was no real life, no real hope, no real future for the Old Testament priests, as they offered, they couldn't offer any real hope in their ministry. Right? The stench of death was always in the air in the Old Testament. However, as Jesus ministers, as he ministers as a better high priest, he ministers to us with life, an everlasting life. He ministers a much better future, a future that will be permanent for his people. This permanent priesthood is foretold in the book of Psalms, chapter 110, verse 4. It says, there's one to come to be a priest forever, to come in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. As you look through Hebrews 5, 6, then all of chapter 7, it tells that Jesus Christ is this forever, permanent high priest. He is the one who came through the order of Melchizedek. Death will not be his ministry. Life will be his ministry. We don't have time to get into all of this morning, who Melchizedek was. I was mentioned to you briefly that he was a priest. He was a king of Salem. This is later to be changed his name to Jerusalem. He was a king of righteousness. He was a priest who was present before the Old Testament law was in place. And Jesus Christ came through Melchizedek. He comes as our great priest and king, one who will rule forever as our high priest. He'll be a priest who will not perish. He's a priest who will not be replaced. He's a high priest who brings with him life as he ministers, as mentioned. Even though Jesus Christ died on the cross, Scripture tells us that the death could not hold him, that he has risen from the grave, that he is alive, and he is offering a better future. Friends, let Jesus Christ, your high priest, minister to you. Know that he will be your high priest forever. Know that he will never leave or nor forsake his people. Know that he is always bringing life. Jesus Christ is better because he offers a better covenant. This is the third thing that we see. We see this in Hebrews 7, verse 22, as well as Hebrews 8, verse 6, that Jesus is a priest of a better covenant. If you remember a few weeks back, we looked at the Old Testament covenant that God gave his people. It's a covenant that they broke because of sinful disobedience. And because of the sinful disobedience, you're placed under judgment. However, in this new covenant that we read about in chapter 8, this is a far better covenant. In this covenant, we see that God will remember the sins of his people no more. In this covenant, forgiveness will win out. In this better covenant that Jesus offers, all who by faith turn to him, all will know him, from the greatest to the least. Verse 13 of chapter 8 tells us that the first covenant that Aaron had, that he ministered in, the one that brought death, this verse tells us it is now obsolete. That this covenant has no more value because the covenant Jesus offers is far, far better, a much better covenant. Fourth, Jesus, as the great high priest, offers a better blood on the altar. As Aaron and the other priests ministered, as mentioned, much, much blood was shed. The Old Testament priesthood was a ministry of blood. Yet all of the blood that was shed from the goats, the lambs, the bulls, they could never atone for sin. Hebrews 10:4 even tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10:11 writes that the priest would stand doing his daily service repeatedly, over and over again, offering the sacrifices, sacrifice that never fully took away sin. But no matter how many animals were sacrificed, how much blood was shed, this blood was never going to be good enough. It was never pure enough. However, it's Jesus Christ, as he ministers on the altar as our great high priest, he ministers a better blood, a much better blood, one that's much more pure. He ministers his own blood. Hebrews 9:12 tells us that we have an eternal redemption for his people because of his blood. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that his blood is enough to purify us. Hebrews 9:27-28 tells us that the death of Jesus, his one-time death, this was enough. That as Jesus Christ died, as his blood was shed, the sacrifice, this great sacrifice, bore the sins of many. And this was efficient. This is the Old Testament priest bore the judgment of God year in and year out as they bore the sins of those represented. As Jesus Christ, our great high priest, hung on the cross. Friends, did he not bear the judgment, our judgment, as he came to save us? His blood covers our judgment. Hebrews tells us that his blood, his death, is the propitiation of our sins. Meaning that the death of Jesus Christ absorbs all of God's justice, all of his wrath. By his blood, Hebrews 10:14 tells us that we become holy. Right? This is something that blood of goats and bulls can never do. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed is a better blood. This is the blood that still speaks. This is the blood that is still cleansing people from their sin. This is a better blood that is still drawing people to himself. Friends, this morning, if you feel like you're stuck in sin, that you're struggling in need of forgiveness, let the blood of Jesus minister to you. Let his better blood minister to your soul. His blood is able to forgive all our sins, to cleanse us from all our sins, no matter how vile they may be. Friends, as you think through the Old Testament priests, as we see how they function in their context, know as important as they were back then, No, Jesus Christ is just far better. He is a better, more true high priest. The second question I gave for you to contemplate this morning, this is a really heavy question. Sometime soon, I'd love for you to just read through the book of Hebrews and see how all these various texts I just gave you, just see these truths and let them just wash over your soul. Friends, if you are a Christian, you got to know that you have a great high priest who loves you, a great high priest who is there to minister to you, to care for you. Friend, if you're not a Christian, turn to Jesus, call upon his name, ask him to forgive you of your sin. And Jesus, the great high priest, promised to turn none away. All who cry out to Jesus, he promises to minister to care for, to love on. Friends, the second question has such glorious, incredible answers. Does it not? Is Jesus Christ our better high priest? And third question. So how do we apply this priesthood to our life? So this question, I'm going to be speaking towards a priesthood obviously found in Jesus Christ. Once again, we're going to run through the book of Hebrews to see how Hebrews answers this for us. How do we apply this now? So first, receive God's grace and his mercy. Receive it. As mentioned, Jesus Christ, the high priest, came ministering grace, mercy, and allow Jesus Christ to minister to you as your priest. All that I gave you in the previous point are all ways how Jesus Christ has come to minister. Right? These are not just some type of theological ideas, but these are real. These are tangible realities. Hebrews 4 tells us to draw near to him with confidence that we may receive mercy and help in our time of need. Let me say it again, friends, Jesus came to minister care and love. Let him minister to you this morning. If you are hurting, let Jesus Christ minister his grace and his mercy to your soul. Receive it. Come to Jesus with all of your brokenness so he can give you his healing. Humbly receive his grace, his mercy. Second, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to believing in Jesus Christ. This is actually one of the major themes in the book of Hebrews, to hold fast to our confession. So friends, as your faith may be wavering, doubts, unbelief may be creeping into your heart, you're feeling prone to wander, let your thoughts be drawn back to Jesus Christ as being your high priest. Hebrews 4:14. Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Apply this passage to your friends by keeping on in your Christian faith. Persevere in your sacred confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Finish the race that is set before you. Continue to believe in Jesus. Continue to put your hope and trust in him. Hold fast to your confession. Third, eagerly await the return of Jesus. Be excited to know that he will come back again. We see this at the end of Hebrews 9, verse 28. How this eager anticipation should be the reality for all those who call him their own. We see this also in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. In this passage, the writer of Hebrews speaks of a group of early Christians who were absolutely suffering. They were bearing much reproach. They were being publicly exposed and ridiculed. In fact, they even had their property plundered. However, despite all this suffering that these early believers had, the book of Hebrews tells us that they had joy. They knew they had a better possession to come, an abiding one. They were eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. These early Christians were so eager with anticipation that Jesus Christ, high priest, would return, that the persecution, all the persecution, just lost its teeth. It lost its sting. So, by the way, dear friends, we know that we're not living in the most favorable times to be a Christian or society. There's probably more persecution towards Christianity in our society at this point than probably at any other time. And as a church, the church family, the worst thing we could do in the face of persecution is to cower. Right? Cowering does not show eager anticipation. This is something as a church I think we could grow and need to grow in. We need to realize that, yes, as we reach out to our community with the gospel, we may be persecuted. But if we have this eager anticipation of Jesus Christ, his return, this persecution will not matter. We still will have joy in the midst of the persecution. Friends, look to Jesus Christ, your high priest. Eagerly await his return and endure. Endure whatever suffering may be coming your way. Fourth thing we need to apply is to stir one another up in our faith. You see this in Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, we consider how to hold fast our faith. We are to stir one another up in love, in good works. It's been said many times from the pulpit here that God has created us for community. And a major function that we have as a community is to spur each other on. But this is something that we are to do consistently, constantly, stirring one another up in our faith. Verse 25 of Hebrews 10 tells us that we are not to neglect the meeting together as the habit of some. Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, but as his people, we are to meet together as his people. For us as Red Village, there are two primary ways we do this. First, obviously, we see a lot of value and importance of meeting together every Lord's Day, every Sunday. Right? There's just something special, something blessed of God as his people gather together to worship him on Sundays. We also do this throughout the week, primarily in our villages. Right? The villages are a place designed for the group to stir one another up, to minister to each other, to minister with each other. And we also mentioned that we really hope to see our villages become more active in ministering in our city, finding avenues to minister to our community. Right, dear village, stir one another up. Stir one another up to do good works, to continue in your faith. Work together for the glory of God in our city. Fifth, we also apply the role of the priesthood, how Jesus fulfills this role, by being holy. Living a holy life. Hebrews 10, verse 26 reminds us that if we keep on sinning after receiving knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, it tells us that there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. Meaning, if you have no concern for holiness, if you do not grieve over your sin, friend, you are in danger of not truly being a follower of Jesus Christ. So Christians be perfect in this life? No, obviously not. Right? We will not be perfect. However, if you are in habitual sin, the danger may be that you might not be a Christian. You may say you're a Christian, but you're not living like a Christian, that you're not actually living that Jesus Christ is your high priest. Friends, look to Jesus Christ, your high priest. Forsake your sin. Live your life in faithful and joyful obedience, following after Jesus Christ. Be holy. And six, finally, live your life by faith. This is at the core of all the things I just mentioned to you, the last five things I gave you in the list. Live a life of faith towards Jesus, your high priest. So right on the heels of all the various descriptions of Jesus Christ fulfills the role of the high priest, all these things I just gave to you, we come to Hebrews 11. And you read all these testimonies of those who have gone before us, those who have lived by faith. Chapter 11 gives an encouragement to do likewise, to live by faith, not by sight. There's just so much for us to apply this morning, friends. And do not shrink back in your faith, but boldly, confidently, live your life in faith towards Jesus Christ. Boldly, confidently, remember that he is your great high priest, one who truly cares for you, one who truly and deeply loves you, one who truly and deeply wants to minister and care for you. Friends, he is our great, great, great high priest. To close, let me actually give you one of my favorite verses. This comes from Hebrews as well. This is Hebrews 12. It says this. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, the great joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Friends, as a church, we have a lot of work left to do in the city. There's a lot of work ahead of us if we seek to put further roots down as a church. And friends, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow faint-hearted in this work. Rather, let's set our collective eyes, our gaze towards Jesus, our great high priest. Let us see and savor Jesus Christ above all things. And let Jesus minister to us as we do our work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus is a far better high priest. Thank you that Jesus Christ came to minister to us, to give us his grace and his mercy. And God, I do pray, God, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. And God, we pray that your Spirit would be ministering to us this morning. Pray that those who may have come here with burdens and pain, that you would minister to them as their great high priest. And God, I pray you would help us to do good works for your great glory in the city. Lord, our desire is for Jesus to be high and lifted up. Our hope is that many would come to know him as their Lord, as their Savior. And God, I pray that you would help us to run the race set before us. God, I pray that you would give us strength. God, help us not to grow weary or faint-hearted. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.